Well, surprise, he guessed it right. We're in Psalm 119. If you want to turn there. We'll be looking through verses 73 through 80. Hey, we're past halfway. We're in the Hebrew letter Yod. What is a Yod? Remember that? Each of these, what it means by that we're in the stanza of Yod means that every verse, the beginning of every verse starts with the same letter. It starts with the Hebrew letter Yod, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And you remember this. You'll remember this from Jesus' famous saying when he said, "Not one jot or tittle of the law would fail." What's the jot? The jot is the yod. He's talking about not a yod, not the smallest letter in the English language in God's word will ever fail. That's what he was saying, the tiniest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And each of these verses, each of these stanzas begins with that yod tonight. But the psalmist is again teaching us a lot about the Christian life. We're going to get back to basics, really, tonight. Some basics that I believe will encourage you, but I think maybe more importantly, will help you encourage each other. So we're looking at Psalm 119, starting with verse 73, and we'll read that first, and we'll have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on His words. So starting with verse 73, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I might live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they have treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather together tonight under your word once again. With your people tonight. Lord, this is where we want to be. Our lives swirl around us with busyness and joys and trials and pressures. And we just really need to come aside tonight and be with you on your day, the first day of the week, for the refreshing, the encouraging of our souls. So may it be so. What a blessing it is to not only begin this day, but end this day with your people, fellowshipping with one another and encouraging one another. So Lord, teach us again from your word. Teach us together. Teach us of Christ. Teach us of mercy and grace and truth. And Lord, help us to live this Christian life through your word. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this psalm really takes us right back to some of the very basics of the Christian life. Some of these things that you've learned, I guess you've known since the beginning of your walk with Christ. Some of you maybe even from the beginning of your lives. But which we need to really relearn and be reminded of all the time. Right? Because sometimes we, not that we forget mentally, but we forget sometimes in our attitudes and our actions the truths of God's word, which encourage us to do right. Yeah, we can find encouragement and we can find strength in. So we need to look at these truths to really grow deeper in them to be strengthened and encouraged through them. And it asks us to look at some basic truths. And it asks us to stand, well, in your case, sit. and just stare at them for a minute. Just study them and believe them and take them in and apply them to our lives as we go our ways tonight. So I want to look at some basic truths that are set forth in this section of Psalm 119. And I'll number them in 10 points. So buckle up. We got a long night. No. Don't be afraid. We will finish on time. Okay, we'll be brief with these 10 points. But there are 10 points. And I wish I could start every point with a yod. But I don't think that's going to happen. Because you don't know Hebrew, I guess. So we'll start it with English. I've decided, and I've tried very hard, to start every point with a G, the letter G. So 10 points, not with a yod. It has nothing to do with a yod, but that's just the letter I came up with. 10 basic truths of the Christian life from Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80, beginning with the letter G. Well, let's look at the first one. And you see that in the very first phrase here, when the psalmist says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." So what is that first truth? That first truth is this: God made me. God made me. It's a very basic truth of the Christian life. Have any of you ever taught your children maybe some basic catechism? Nobody? Well, maybe you know this. Maybe Wayne, you know this. Okay? When you teach your children a basic catechism, what is the very first question you ask them? What is the very first question they need to know? Yeah. Who made me? Okay, what's the answer? God. God made me. Okay, do you know the second one? The second one is, what else did God make? The answer is everything. God made me and God made everything, right? And the third question would be this: why did God make me and everything? For His glory. For His glory. Three very simple points, but very important for us to know. So much of the Christian life is based really upon those three questions. And if we could really just believe and hold on to and hang on to those three truths, I think we could be a great witness to the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the gospel. Just knowing those three questions. God made me. See, the psalmist is saying this. Look at his words. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. And this is the psalmist acknowledging that God is the creator. Right? God is my creator. He made me who I am. That's an important point to know. Now, why is it important? Well, it's so important because you'll notice that by the time we've gotten to the second half of verse 75, we're back in affliction. Okay? I mean, this is the third time in a row, the third stanza in a row, that we've gone through affliction in the Christian life, in the believer's life. The psalmist is still wrestling with this issue of affliction and trial in his life. As he reflects on affliction, he goes to this first truth. What is that first truth? That first truth is God made me. God made me. Lord, you made me. You made me who I am. And Lord, you didn't make me, you didn't do this to me to harm me. Right? You didn't do this to hurt me. Lord, you did this to do me good. You did this because you are right and you are righteous. You did this because you love me. You did this because you're good. So we have to remember that when we're in affliction. So he just goes right back to that first truth. God made me. God made me. God made everything there is, and He made me who I am. And if He made me who I am, then He has made me for this affliction, for this trial that I'm in right now. And He will be with me and help me through it. And this is the first principle of the Christian life that the psalmist asks us to meditate on. God made me. But let's look at the second one. You'll see that in the second half of verse 73. He says this: give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So here's the psalmist, okay? He's in the midst of affliction. He's already started meditating on the fact that God made him And now he's saying something else. He's saying, Lord, in this affliction, in this thing I'm going through, give me understanding. Help me to understand this. So first, God gave me, God made me, and now secondly, he says, give me understanding. Give me understanding is one of the, it's one of the great prayers of the Christian life, I think. It's a basic principle of the Christian life. We really need to know this in every circumstance of life. And it's more, what we need to know more and what we need to meditate on more is not maybe the question, why is God putting me in this situation? But Lord, what is your grand purpose in all this? What is your grand purpose in the world? Give me understanding about that. William Plummer puts it this way. He says, our chief concern, even in our trials, ought to be to understand more perfectly the divine will. And I just want to tell you, be honest with you right now, that is pretty low on my list of priorities. You know what? The first thing I think of when I'm in trial and tribulation, Lord, why? No, Lord, get me out of this. No, this hurts, Lord. Stop it. That's the first thing I think of. But no, the first thing I ought to think about is, Lord, what is your purpose in all this? Give me understanding about your purpose in this world. I want to understand. I want to understand who you are. I want to understand what you're doing. I want to understand your great purposes. And even if I don't know the specific purposes of this trial in my life, I know that the specific purposes of this trial, whatever they are ultimately so that I will know you more, so that I will draw closer to you, so that I will come to a better understanding of your purposes. I want to know you, and I want to know what you're doing in this world. So teach me, Lord, teach me from your word. Give me understanding is the prayer of the afflicted believer. Not necessarily, Lord, help me to understand what you're doing right now in this circumstance, because the Lord may never tell you why he's putting you through this circumstance. You know what? He may never tell you. But all over his word, he has told you the big thing that he is up to. And in your trials, you can learn that and you can come to learn to understand that in a way that you wouldn't have in any other way. But through those afflictions. Lord, give me understanding. Number three, look at verse 74. The third great truth is this. This is an important thing to know. Your growth in grace is an encouragement to believers. Your growth in grace, and I'll expand on that. Your growth in grace, especially in trials and tribulation, especially in affliction, your growth in grace is an encouragement to other believers. So what's he saying? He says this, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. So what's he really saying? He says, when they look at me in the middle of the trials and afflictions that I am going through, when they look at me trusting in you, trusting in your word, constantly, not forsaking your word, but living according to your word, receiving your mercy in these afflictions, they will be, what will be the result of that? They will rejoice. It will cause them to rejoice. They will be encouraged. You know, they will look at your life like they looked at the psalmist. And they're not going to, they're going to see a man afflicted, but not disbelieving. Right? Not hopeless, not bitter, not confounded, not angry with God. He says they're going to see a man who's hanging on to the Lord for dear life. And they're going to say, you know what? That's an encouragement to me because I'm trying to hang on to the Lord with my whole heart for dear life in the midst of my trials. And when I see him holding on and leaning on to the Lord in his trials and what the Lord is doing in his life through that, I can be encouraged when I'm trying to hold on to the Lord's hand in my own trials. And it encourages me. And thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for their testimony. See, your testimony of faithfulness to the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness to you in trials is an encouragement to other believers. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you that you let me see this faithful, struggling, believing brother, because it's encouraged me. So growth in grace, especially through your affliction, is an encouragement to believers. If you study the book of Philippians, one of the lessons that you learn in that great book is that your affliction really doesn't belong to you. Well, that may be, you may say that's a pretty surprising thing for you to say, but it's true, your affliction doesn't belong to you. When you as a believer are going through affliction, yes, it's meant to grow you, but believe it or not, would you believe it? It's meant to also grow us. As we see you going through it, as we see you leaning on the Lord in your afflictions, in your struggles, it's meant to grow us. See, we need your affliction as much as we need our own affliction. We need to see how you're handling it. We need to be encouraged by how the Lord's working in your life. And we can be encouraged in ours. So your affliction is meant to bless and encourage other believers. You see, the key to the psalmist's hope was what? It was God's word. Right? He says this. He says, I have hoped in your word. In other words, God's promise was the basis of his hope. God's word was the basis of his hope. And believers watched him grow in his trials by trusting in God's promise, by trusting in God's word, by hoping in God's words. And they watched him trust in God's promise and hope in God's words in trial and tribulation and affliction. And they were encouraged and they rejoiced from it. They were glad to see how God was working in his life through it. Your growth in grace is an encouragement to other believers. Number four, look at verse 75, at least the first part of it here. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. Here's the fourth great truth of the Christian life we're going to learn in this passage. Or we're going to review, we might say, in this passage. And that's this: God is righteous. Now, I'm going to twist it around a little. I probably should have put it that way in the notes, but it says the same thing. God is righteous. What he does is right. God is righteous. What he does is right. Now, isn't that a great confession? Isn't that a glorious confession? Because it's going to be actually the second half of this very same verse where the psalmist specifically begins to talk about his afflictions. But before he begins to talk about his afflictions, what does he do? He talks about the Lord's righteousness. Lord, you're righteous. Lord, your judgments are right. What I've experienced in the affliction I'm about to tell others about is not unjust. You've not given it to me unjustly. You've done nothing wrong. What I'm going through now is not something that you've done wrong. It's not a lack of care. It's not a lack of love. It's not a lack of goodness. It's not a lack of righteousness. It's not a lack of justice. In fact, he says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. So do you see what the psalmist is doing? Before he begins to talk about his afflictions, he's justifying God. He says, Lord, in what I'm going through, I know first and foremost already that you are right in what you're doing. And you know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's justified you, hasn't he? Right? The world will look at you and say, boy, that's a wicked sinner. But God will look at you and he'll say, you know what? But I declare him justified. I declare him righteous. But if you look at it another way, the world will look at the afflictions you're going through as a believer and say, you know what? God must be unjust in placing these things in your life. But he's not. He's faithful. Because you know what a believer does? A believer justifies God. Even in trial, even in affliction, we justify God. God is good all the time. right? God is good all the time. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's justifying God. He's declaring God to be righteous even in his trials. He says, oh no, my God is good all the time. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. So God is righteous. What he does is right. It's a basic truth of the Christian life that we need to be reminded of. And that's a declaration of the believer, even in trials and afflictions. It's good stuff. Number five. Look at verse 75 again. We're going to get into it now. Second half of verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So here's the fifth truth. God afflicts in faithfulness. God afflicts in faithfulness. And did you notice this theme? Remember, it's been a while since I've been here before. Remember the past message? Right? Remember those verses we talked about? Turn back to, look back at verse 67 of Psalm 119. Remember when we came across this verse? He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Now, for you young people in here this morning, when you do something wrong, and your parents have to discipline you, is the first thing you say, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad, for disciplining me. Right? I was going the wrong path. I was straying, and your discipline brought me back. Thank you. Is that what you say? Probably not. Maybe the first reaction might be to pout or to cry, to run to your room, slam the door, whatever. But here's the psalmist saying, recognizing that his heavenly Father was responsible for the afflictions he was in, and he justifies God. He says, Lord, I know you were right for doing that. I was wandering off. I was going astray. And Lord, your affliction brought me back to the right path. Thank you, Lord. It took affliction to do that. And just like my father used to say, maybe your fathers have said this to you. He would say to me, son, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. You know what he's saying? He's saying you could either choose to obey right now, or you could be forced to obey later through discipline. Right? And sometimes God has to do that, doesn't it? Doesn't he? We're so stubborn. God has to use the hard way. And God has to bring trials and troubles and afflictions into our life to get us back on the right path. But he does it. He brings us back to the right path because he is doing it in faithfulness. He's doing it to do us good, not to be mean to us. But he brings us back. Look at verse 71. It is another verse from last time. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You know, affliction's never fun, right? He's saying, Lord, I don't like it. I don't like your affliction. It doesn't feel good. I don't want to go through that again. Right? It's no fun, but it was good for me. It was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me to be disciplined, to be set back on the right path. God afflicts in faithfulness. And God is also faithful through afflictions. We sang about that, didn't we? Great is thy faithfulness. It's one of the great, great truths of the Christian life. And if you can get your heart and your head around that, I think you've learned one of the great secrets of living the Christian life, of surviving the Christian life, right? Trusting in God, trusting in his faithfulness. God afflicts in faithfulness. Number six, look at verse 76. Here's the sixth truth. Go to God and be comforted in your trials. Go to God and be comforted in your trials. He says in verse 76, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. So it's not just he acknowledges that the Lord is faithful to him in his afflictions, but the Lord will also be comforting to him in those same afflictions. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. And how does God comfort him? How does God comfort you in your trials? He does it through his word, doesn't he? He comforts you through his word. And that's what the psalmist says. By his word, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. So God comforts you in your trials and your afflictions by and through his word. Go to him. Ask him for his mercies. Ask him for that comfort. And he'll give it to you. Number 7. Look at verse 77. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. So what's the principle of the Christian life here? God knows that you need his mercy to survive. God knows that you need his mercy to survive. Go to him. Ask him for it. Remember Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23? What does that say? Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the basis of that song we sang. Great is thy faithfulness. I love what Plummer again says about this passage. He says, if God is your enemy, if God is our enemy, we be dead men. True, isn't it? I'll say it again. If God be our enemy, we be dead men. That's what he says. God knows we need his mercy to survive. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Go to him. He'll give you that mercy. Ask him for it. We're on number 8. Number 8. Look at verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. And the next G here is this. God's humbling of the proud is necessary for their salvation. God's humbling for the proud is necessary for their salvation. I'm not only just talking about salvation from sin, but also salvation from trials and afflictions. Sometimes God has a way of humbling us through those. Sometimes it is the very humbling of the proud that leads them to trust God, that leads them to faith in him, that leads them to salvation. Because God needs to humble them first before they can see their need for him. It leads to their conversion. God's humbling of the proud is necessary to their salvation. But get this, God's humbling of the proud is necessary to the salvation he's giving you. Speaking of, the psalmist spoke of oppressors, those who treated him wrongfully. You know what? God will not allow your oppressors to triumph over you. God will not allow your oppressors to triumph. He will not allow it. He won't save you without humbling your oppressors. Now, he's going to humble them one of two ways. And it may not be the timing you think, but eventually it will happen. They'll either become your brothers and sisters in Christ by God's humbling them and bringing them to himself through faith in Christ. Or number two, he's going to humble them later because of their sin. And they're going to be punished. Those are the two options. They're either going to be humbled and become brothers and sisters in Christ, or they're going to fall eventually under God's judgment. Now that ought not to make us proud, right? But that ought to humble us, and that ought to break our hearts. That ought to cause us to pray for those who oppress us. That ought to cause us to pray fervently for our enemies. Lord, they have no idea what they're doing. Lord, they have no idea who they're up against. They're up against you, Lord, and Lord, may their humbling bring them to faith. Because if it doesn't, you're going to bring them to destruction. Lord, humble them. So here it is. God's humbling of the proud is a necessary part of the salvation of the saints. It's another great truth of the Christian life. Number 9. Look at verse 79. I wish I could spend all sorts of time on every one of these, but I'm trying to be brief here. So look at verse 79. The 9th point. Go to good men and study God's mercy to them. Go to good men or women, and study God's mercy to them. He says this, let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies. So what's he saying? Good men. Go to good men. Study their errors. Study their mistakes. Study their afflictions. Study how God worked in their afflictions to bring them back to himself. Study how they reacted to God's afflictions. Maybe you might want to emulate some of that. Go to good men. Study their repentance. Study their afflictions. Study God's mercy to them so that you might know God's testimonies. Go to good men and study God's mercy to them that you might know God's testimonies are true and faithful. That God is faithful when you see their faith, the faithfulness of God in their lives. Number 10, verse 80. Go to God for a sincere heart. Go to God for a sincere heart. He says this, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes that I may not be ashamed. And people, we live today in a deceitful world. In fact, we ourselves, have deceitful hearts. And we have the father of all deceit, oppressing us, trying to knock us down at all times. And in those circumstances, we need to go to God. And we need to say, God, give me a sincere heart. Show me your truth. Give me a sincere heart. I live in a deceitful world. My own heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the father of all deceits is pressing hard against me. Give me a whole heart. Give me a heart, Lord, that's just for you and for nothing else. A heart that loves you. A heart that trusts you. A heart that believes your word. A sincere heart. Give me that kind of heart, Lord. And what does the Lord say? Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Go to him. He'll give it to you. There's so much more to say about this passage. But they're really simple truths, aren't they? Simple truths that we need to be reminded of all the time. They're things you've learned on your mother's lap. There are things you've learned in Sunday school, things you've learned in vacation Bible school. You're 3 or you're 4 or you're 5 years old and you're already learning these things. But even when you're 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, we still need to be reminded of these things. We still need to be learning and relearning these things throughout our lives. You still need to go back and be reminded of them. So may the Lord constantly remind us of his faithfulness, of his mercy, especially in afflictions. And may the testimony that we have of his faithfulness in our lives be an encouragement and a cause of joy for other believers. And maybe even a testimony to a lost world. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for these truths from your word. And Lord, sometimes these are truths that we do take for granted. But Lord, they are truths that are the building blocks of all others. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to remember that you are the God of all creation, that you made us who we are. You made us for the afflictions and the trials and the tribulations even that we're in now. And Lord, you are faithful to be with us. You're faithful to work with us through them. But you may not take those situations away. You may not take those trials away. But Lord, you are with us through them. You comfort us. You give us understanding through them as we seek it from you. So Lord, help us to use these things and these truths in our lives to encourage us. And Lord, it may be even more important to encourage other believers in the faith so that when they see our faith, we have a reason to give, a reason for the faith that's within us. Lord, again, bless us this week. Help us to hold on to these truths in our lives that we might understand you more and more each day. Bless our week. In Jesus' name, amen.